for these men, it was a really ordinary day. There was nothing special about it. These shepherds had simply gone to work like you would go to work. There was no such thing as the Christmas season or the Advent season. There were no wreaths or Christmas carols. There were no incense or special lighting of the trees. It was just an ordinary day. And that's the reason that you would read in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, as we did just a moment ago, that when a light shone out of heaven and blazed all around them, they were, as the King James says, sore afraid. Or literally, it says in the Greek that they were afraid with great fear. Now, that's a lot of fear. You're afraid already, but now you're afraid with great fear. Now, there are lots of things to be afraid about in life. If you walk across Poplar after church, you should be very afraid and be very careful. If you have children with H1N1, you should be afraid. It can do bad things to us. We can be afraid of cancer. We can be afraid of failing some exams, which some of you have just finished doing. You can be afraid of failure in your workplace. You can be afraid of dissolving relationships or maybe afraid that a marriage is going to fall apart. Afraid of all kinds of things. And if you're afraid of the economy, good. That means you're smart. You should be afraid. There are lots of things to be afraid of. Afraid of death. But the worst thing that any human being could be afraid of would be to be in the presence of God at the moment he's going to judge and we're not ready. Now, that's bad. That's being a deep weeds. If you're standing before God at the moment of judgment and you're not prepared and you're not sure you're going to make it, that's kind of what the shepherds were feeling. Now, if you were walking down a lonely, dark place at night, not near a city, not near electricity, and all of a sudden a light came out of heaven, you'd assume there was some helicopter up there or something that you couldn't hear. Maybe your hearing had gone bad or something. But in those days, there were no helicopters. And you're sitting out there minding your business, just an ordinary day. You've got the night shift, keeping the sheep. And this light comes down out of heaven and blazes all around you. The only other place we get this word is when the Apostle Paul in Acts 26 is describing his experience on the road to Damascus. And he said a light came and blazed around them. And that light was so bright, you remember, the Apostle Paul went blind. He was blinded by the light. And these poor shepherds, I ain't never seen anything like this before, have this light shine around them, and they are afraid with great fear. And then an angel appears right next to them, and he begins to say something. And it's what he says that I want you to think about for just a few moments this morning. Because his words are golden. It's verse 10 of Luke 2. The first thing he says is, "Don't be afraid." Now, you might say, hey, easy for you to say. You live in this kind of light all the time. But when it comes to you from an angel, he's telling you don't be afraid for a particular reason. And when he says it, you should be really glad because he doesn't mean it lightly. He means the one whose brilliant, radiant light terrifies you is actually friendly toward you. He is kindly disposed toward you, and you don't have to be afraid. Now, that's really good to hear. And that's the first thing the angel tells these workers at night. Then notice the second thing that they tell him. They tell the shepherds, because I bring you good news. You ever heard the word good news? It's the same word for gospel. And it's the same word for evangel, from which we get the word evangelize. And this word that the angel uses is the same word for evangelize. Don't be afraid. I'm evangelizing you. I'm giving you an announcement. And this is not new to the New Testament. It's not new to the angel Gabriel, assuming that's who it was. This phrase is found in the Old Testament. For centuries, the people have been waiting for this grand announcement. Because in the section in Isaiah, where Isaiah predicts the coming of the servant of the Lord, who is, as we know, to be the Messiah, he says, how beautiful are the feet of him who proclaims good news, who brings good tidings, who proclaims salvation, who brings peace, who says to Zion, your God reigns. which is then the substance of the good news. That is that our God reigns. And the people for centuries have been waiting for this one to come through whom God would sovereignly reign over Israel, protecting them, defending them, providing for them, making them flourish in the Holy Land. And now the angel is coming saying, I got some good news for you. The gospel. That God has come to reign. And the reason it's good news is that he's not going to reign in such a way that you should be terrified of him. He's actually going to reign over you for your benefit. He's actually going to reign over you to bring you joy, which is the third thing the angel says. Good news of great joy. Now, the Bible is full of this word in Hebrew and in Greek. If you look in your Old Testament in English and you just simply look up the references to joy or rejoice, you'll find hundreds of references. It is a common emotion, even a commandment for the people to rejoice. For example, in the Psalms especially, you find it often. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And that is just one of hundreds of references where we see the great joy of God's plan of redemption. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the news that I get that people call good news is mixed. For example, we got good news last month that the unemployment rate dropped by 0.3%. That's good news. The problem is that it's still 10%. That means it's bad news, or is it? I mean, we were told that the number of jobs we lost has been reduced. And that's good news. Or it's kind of like hearing, as we will from Afghanistan or did from Iraq, the war is going well. You get it? I mean, is that really good news? The war is going well. And every good news you get in this life is only temporary. Eventually, it's going to be bad news. When babies are born, it's good news. But it's not too long until it's bad news. It's just bad news mixed with good news everywhere you turn. But listen to what the angel said to these common shepherds. This is good news of extraordinary joy. It's good news of great joy. And what you find in the New Testament are, once again, over 100 references to joy or rejoicing. And where do you find people rejoicing? Well, you find the Apostle Paul under house arrest with his legs in irons, his hands in cuffs, to a prisoner on four-hour rotation, to a guard on four-hour rotations. And what does he say? He says, this is miserable, this is awful, this is terrible, very bad day. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Why? Because this good news of great joy trumps everything. I mean, everything. It trumps your cancer. It trumps your grief. It trumps your failures. It trumps your moral failures. It trumps your worst sins. It trumps what you would otherwise fear if you appeared before God in his judgment. Because the good news is that this little Christ child is going to grow up, die in your place, and cancel all your sins. This, folks, is really good news. And unfortunately, the church and Christian people have forgotten how good it really is. But the angel said, this is good news of great joy. Now, of all the books in the New Testament, the one that most frequently uses the word joy or rejoice, or let's put it this way, the one that has the most occasions of the words, you might think it's Philippians, but it's not. It's Luke. From the very beginning of Jesus' arrival, you see nothing but joy. Joy that trumps all the sorrows of life. And there were plenty of sorrows in the lives of the Israelites during Jesus' day and before. But you know, it begins in chapter 1. When Jesus is in the womb of Mary, and Mary enters the presence of her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth goes, whoops, the prophet in my womb, John the Baptist, just did a backflip. That's the Wilson translation. And she says that when you entered the room, my child leapt for joy. So even when he was in the womb, John the Baptist leapt for joy at the very presence of Jesus Christ. You find the joy at the announcement here. You find joy later on in chapter 10 when Jesus sends out the 70 and they come back with what? With joy. Why? Because the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, oh, yes, the demons will be subject to you. You have tremendous spiritual power as my follower. But let me tell you something. Don't rejoice over that. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the greatest joy for the believer is no one can erase our name out of the book. No one can take away our inheritance. There's nothing in life or in death that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joy amazing, joy remarkable, joy extraordinary. I bring you good news of great joy, said the angel. You get on into chapter 10 after Jesus tells them how to rejoice, and then we're told in the only place in the New Testament, Luke records it, where Jesus is full of joy. Because this simple, miraculous gospel has been hidden from the arrogant, from the wise, and from the learned. And it has been revealed to the simple, to the unlearned, and to our very children. And Jesus rejoices over the condescension and the love of his Father to bring this joy to the simplest of people. And that's the reason you get the fourth phrase of the angel. The angel says, do not be afraid. I'll bring you good news of great joy. And listen to this. It is for all the people. It is for all the people. Now, there were some in Israel that would have thought they could never have qualified to participate in the benefits of the Jewish ruler, the son of David. Surely those who would participate in all the benefits would be those who are already of the mucky muck, the high and the mighty. And surely the low people would just continue to be servants. And now it would be the serving David's son and his administration rather than the Romans, but would still be servants. But please notice something. The angel says this good news of great joy is for all the people, for every Israelite. And look what's happening. Who is bearing this child? Some insignificant teenage girl who was betrothed to a common carpenter and who has so much political clout that when she's pregnant and getting ready to deliver, she can't even weasel out a room from an innkeeper. Can you imagine that happening in Memphis today? I can't imagine any motel in Memphis that if they had a woman who was about to give birth, they wouldn't move a few people out of a room and put her in a room and take care of her. This woman had such low influence, she was sent to the garage. She was sent to the tool shed. She was sent to the cattle stall to have her baby. It's amazing how inhospitable the whole world was to this common woman. That's to whom Jesus came. And then look who it is who receives the message from the angel. It is not the king's consorts. It is not the high priests. It is not the teachers of the law. It is not the local pastors. It is not the rich people. It's not the educated people. It is common shepherds. And on it goes, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus came for all of his people, and it doesn't matter who you are and what your background is. He has come for you. And later on we find, not only has he come for all of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, he's come for the entire world. I mean, just listen to the passage that was read a moment ago from Matthew chapter 1. He came for wise men. These would be like New Age high priests living out in the East, worshiping the stars. He came for them too, people of all religions. And then lo and behold, after Pentecost comes, we find out who Jesus came for. He came for the people where the apostles went, and they went all over the world to proclaim Jesus Christ, to give the same message that the angel gave to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the Gentiles everywhere. And it's the same today. Don't be afraid. The best message that was ever proclaimed is being proclaimed to you right now. And it is the only message that brings the abiding eternal joy of the heart of everyone who believes it. And it is this great joy which is for you and for everybody who will hear. On the last pages of Luke's gospel, next to the last verse, after Jesus has ascended to the right hand of his Father with great glory, we're told the disciples worshiped him. And then they went to Jerusalem with something. They went to Jerusalem with great joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let us pray. Father, amidst all of our afflictions and trials and sorrows in this life, we this day will allow nothing to sound out, to drown out the voice of the messenger who tells us not to be afraid, that we have good news of great joy, which is for every single one of us and for our children and our grandchildren. We pray that that message will be believed in our own hearts, for we know that the disciples, when they saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, couldn't believe because of the greatness of their own joy. We pray that you'll enable us to believe and to rejoice in what we know to be true, and that you'll enable us to be the messengers, the angels, in a world that so desperately needs to hear good news of great joy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for you are the joy to the world. And we make our prayer in your matchless name. Amen.